Well, good morning, church.
It is lovely to have you all with us today. And thank you to Robin for the technical work she's been doing. And thank you to Barb for leading us in that lovely communion. Before we dive into the word today, why don't we spend some time in prayer, committing ourselves to the Lord once more. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for even though we are gathered, we are together. Lord, we thank you for the word that you've given us, which shares your truth in all circumstances. Lord, we pray that as we explore today, that you would be with us and you would move powerfully amongst us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is lovely to be with you all via Zoom, for those of you who are joining the live Zoom, but also for those of you who are watching this as it is being streamed live. And a very good morning and welcome to you as well. This morning, you will notice from the slides on your screen that you can see, there are two series in this particular sermon series. They're called the Stocktake Sermons. The reason we're going through these over the next couple of weeks, or the next two times that I'm going to be sharing, is because we've come to June. June is the end of the financial year, and you may be seeing a lot of advertising at this time of year for Stocktake, Stocktake sales. Stocktake is what happens at the end of the tax year, where companies and organizations need to make a list of everything that they have, but they haven't been able to stole, and they take stock of it all. There's a whole bunch of tax purposes around that that you would have to talk to your accounting friends about. But it basically reminded me, it's also, I started in July, so this is coming up to the end of my first year of ministry with you all. And so we're going to be looking back and taking stock of some things that I've shared in my messages over that past year, particularly highlighting some of the most important, certainly the most important elements that have come through, and things that it'd be great for us to remember and be practicing as the word tells us. To begin with, why don't we spend some time reading from the word? We're going to read from Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24, which is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, I'm not going to be going into a whole bunch of detail about that particular passage, as it is fairly self-explanatory. It is what Jesus said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, where he basically said, do now what I've told you, put things into practice. Now, it will become hopefully quite obvious why I've chosen this particular passage this morning. And by no means am I Jesus in any way, shape or form, only partially. He lives in my heart and that's about it. And however, it is important to heed the words that he said. When we learn from scripture, when we learn the truths of the kingdom of heaven, it is important that we put them into practice in our lives. Otherwise, we do not have that foundation for our lives and we can be battered around by life's the storms that life might cause us and want us to weather. So let's dive in with my top 10 from the last year. And for those of you who are on our email chain, you would have received an email cheat sheet with these on them for you to take your own notes. We're going to be going through the first five this week, and then the next message will be the second five. So here are the top 10. So we've got Porithentes, we've got Up In and Out, we've got Be Grateful, we've got If You're Not Suffering as a Christian, You're Doing It Wrong, and we've got HSMS, which stands for Heart, Soul, Mind, and Strength, which is all of everything. And we're going to be looking at those five today. Next time we look at the next five, which is Sanctification, Revelation is Not a Roadmap to the End of the World, Grow Young, Put Yourself in the Story, and Be a Badass Christian. Looking forward to those next time. So let's jump right in. Porithentes. Porithentes as you go. Porithentes is a word which appears in the Great Commission, and I preached an entire sermon just on this word around the Great Commission, which can be found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, when Jesus said, go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you I have commanded you. It is an excellent tie-in with the message that Barbara brought us for communion. So I really appreciate that, Barbara. Also, it has a very accentuated U in it, poru thentes. So I thought that works out quite well. It's always wonderful to see God's hand at work in our services. The thing about poruthentes, though, is that it is not a singular word describing a singular action. It is what is known as an aorist participle, which means it's an ongoing action, which can be best described as rather than going go, rather it says as you go or as you are going. It has an emphasis to it about being sure that we are always going, but it's not about specifically going at a particular point in time, though God does call us to that at points in time. It's about being a disciple maker as you go. As you go about your business, as you go about your life, in the everyday things that you are doing, you are commanded to be a disciple maker, a disciple who makes disciples. That is what Jesus commissioned us to do. That is why it is called the Great Commission. He said these words somewhat like almost, I think of it like a valedictory address. It's graduation time. This is the last thing that I'm going to say to you. This is what I want you to do now that I'm gone. Although I am with you till the end of the age, the work is now yours as you go. And the key takeaway point from the message I spoke on this when I first started my ministry with you was that it's not about adding a whole bunch of extra things to your schedule or even one extra thing to your schedule. So often as Christians, we can sometimes think that outreach is this compartmentalized part of our ministry journey where we do all the other things in life. And then, oh, this is the time that we set aside for evangelism and outreach. That is not the way that Jesus intended it to be. He said, as you are going about your life, as you go, make disciples. So it's not about adding something else to your calendar. It's about being a disciple maker in the things that you're already doing. Because if you can't be a disciple maker in the things that you're already going to do, no amount of adding new things is going to change that. You can't compartmentalize the mission. The mission is everything that we are to do. So as you are going, make disciples. Don't add things to your calendar. Be more missional and evangelistic in the things that you are already doing. Next point. Up, in, and out. This was a sermon entitled Living a Balanced Life. And the biblical text that we used for this was Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 29, where we see Jesus himself embracing these three dimensions of his own spiritual life. Up being his relationship with his Father, God in heaven. In, his relationship with his disciples and the other believers. And out, his relationship with a lost and broken world. As individuals, and in any ministry that we find ourselves a part of, and in the wider church, we should be aiming to ensure all three of these dimensions are flourishing. As a church, we need to make sure that we have vibrant prayer and vibrant worship, that we are committed strongly to our relationship with God. We also need to commit strongly to our discipleship relationships with one another. We need to make sure we have a strong base community that we can grow and learn and be discipled within. But we must also have a strong relationship with the lost and broken world around us, because that is, as I mentioned in the first point, the Great Commission, to be out there and reaching people, to making disciples wherever we go. Now, we will often find that as individuals or as churches or as even individual ministries that we don't always get this balance right. Sometimes we might be, usually you're really good at one, you're adequate or okay at another, and you're quite weak in a third. The task that we have for ourselves is to make sure that we keep getting stronger in the areas that we are already strong in, but really hem ourselves in and make sure we're growing in the area that we're strong in. So if you have a wonderful relationship with other Christians and a wonderful relationship with God, that's fantastic. You're doing up and in really well. But if you don't have any relationship with the world and you're not out there making new disciples and reaching new people for Christ, then you're a little bit out of balance in your own personal faith journey and your personal ministry journey. And you need to work on getting that balance triangular, as we see here. Similarly, you could find that as a church, really, really good at reaching out to people and really, really strong on the relationship with God. But then the relationships between people and that intense discipleship that happens between believers isn't there. And that's an area that needs to be grown in strength. Up, in, and out. We need all three of them to have a balanced life and a balanced ministry and a balanced church. Point number three. Now, I've basically actively tried to foster a reputation for harping on about gratitude, because gratitude is really, really important. Scripture tells us that we are to give thanks in all circumstances, and it came up during the First Thessalonians series that we did in November of last year. We are to be thankful always. We must give thanks in all circumstances. That includes the circumstances of lockdown. In fact, over the last year, I haven't quite done the maths, though stock take would be an appropriate time to do the maths. Thinking about, I wonder if I've preached more sermons live or whether I've preached more online for digital consumption. It'd be interesting to actually go back and assess. It probably comes out about 50-50 at this particular point. But we've spent a lot of time in lockdown here in Victoria. We've spent a lot of time living with restrictions. In fact, we've never actually been unrestricted fully. And in many ways, that is a good thing. I don't want to wade into all of the politics surrounding that. But restrictions that have kept us safe are something we should also be thankful for and not just complain about. But the point about giving thanks, we should give thanks in all circumstances because that is God's will in Christ Jesus. That is what Jesus commanded us to do, not only because he commands it should we do it, but also gratitude has so many benefits for our spiritual, mental, and even our physical health. When we are thankful and we frame everything with an attitude of gratitude, what we end up finding is it reframes our entire relationship with Jesus, and we understand our complete dependence on God. We understand that we are mere humans and that he is in fact God. We understand that every pure and perfect gift comes from above. We understand that without Jesus, without our connection to the vine, we can do nothing. Being thankful is a constant reminder of everything that God has given us, rather than a constant attitude of this is everything that I have or everything that I've earned. An attitude of gratitude tells us this is everything that God has given me. It is fantastic for our heart posture. And many psychologists have also done the research to show that the physical health benefits and the mental health benefits of being thankful in our lives are there. So we should do it plain and simply because Jesus commanded us to it. But if there are all these other benefits as well, why not? Seems to be the question around thankfulness. So I hope that you have learned to be thankful in all circumstances over this past year. Point number four is one of my favorites. If you're not suffering as a Christian, you're doing it wrong. This came up in the First Thessalonians series as well that we studied in November of last year, because the church at Thessalonica was a very persecuted church. And there were a lot of parallels that we can draw between the anti-Christian sentiment that existed in ancient Thessalonica and some of the anti-Christian sentiment we ourselves might encounter today. To put that into context, again, you will remember when Paul founded, as in the Apostle Paul, founded the church at Thessalonica, he was run out of town by the religious leaders that were there, the Jewish ones included. He went across to the new town of Berea. The guys from Thessalonica knew that he was there, and they sent their minions to run him out of that town too until he ended up finding some sanctuary in the city of Athens. So it was a very, very anti-Christian place. They were not interested in this new way, this new discipleship method that Jesus had introduced and Paul was then obediently spreading around the world. There was a lot of suffering going on. In fact, many people in the Thessalonian church had been martyred, and the church was really struggling to grapple with this idea of persecution and suffering. Yet there are some words in scripture that clearly state that suffering is something we should expect as Christians. When you look at it, before we dive into the Bible verses, when we actually look at it logically, it actually makes sense that we would suffer because we are called out from the world. We set ourselves apart from the dominant view of the world. Romans 12 tells us that we should be renewed. We should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And when we align ourselves with Jesus Christ, we are also telling Jesus' enemy that we are also his enemy. And I hate to break it to you if you didn't know this already, but the devil is one powerful enemy. And he is going to send persecutions at us because he does not want us following Jesus. So logically, the maths adds up. If we're going to align ourselves with Jesus, we're going to make enemies and we're going to suffer for it. In fact, 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says that anyone who wishes to lead a godly life will be persecuted. Now, I've also made a very clear caveat when I spoke about this during the Thessalonians series, that there is a very big difference between suffering because you're a Christian and suffering because you're a jerk. 1 Peter 2:20 talks about this idea that if you are endure suffering for the wrongdoings that you do, well, what credit is that to you? Because, you know, everybody suffers when they do wrong. But if you suffer because you are obedient to Christ, now that is a credit to you. So be mindful. Don't read this the wrong way and think, oh, well, I'm suffering, therefore I must be a good Christian. You could just be suffering because you're an unpleasant person and nobody likes you. If you want to be suffering because you are a Christian, you need to be faithful and obedient to the word of God and understand that your faithfulness is going to cause a ripple effect around you, which is going to come back to bite you on the backside at times. It might cost you some of your earthly friends. It might cost you tension with your earthly family. It may put you at odds with your work community, your sporting community, any social club that you are a part of, and you might suffer for it. But we should praise. Remember, we are supposed to give thanks in all circumstances. We should count ourselves lucky that we are considered worthy of such suffering. We should find that really affirming, knowing that our faithfulness is actually bearing fruit because people are noticing what we are doing. Some will like it and some won't. So if you're not suffering as a Christian, you're doing it wrong. My final point for these five is the series that we did in January, which is where we looked at the Great Commandment. We've had the Great Commission, and this is the Great Commandment, that we should love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, which translates as all of our inner being, all of the rest of our being, all of our thinking, and all of our effort. The catchphrase I used was all of everything. And the image that I had to help reconcile it, it's like when you're trying to hold buckets under a leaky roof, but there's a few different leaks, it's a bit spraying all over the place. Like you've got one bucket, but in case a little bit leaks out, you've got another bucket under there and another bucket under there, another bucket under there, and so on and so forth to make sure no water actually hits the ground. That's sort of the concept when it comes to this passage. It's all of everything. There is no openness for you to leave anything in your life not completely devoted to God. We are to love the Lord with all of everything that we have. There is no room for error. You could look at heart, soul, mind, and strength and start thinking, oh, well, what about this and what about this? And the way that these words worked in their original language was to suggest there's a lot of overlap between them because everything that we have, all of everything, was meant to be devoted to loving God. Now, when this commandment was first given to God's people, it was actually given in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. It was the first thing that Moses said to his people when he was giving them the law. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was the first commandment he said. And then Jesus himself backed up this the importance of this when he called it the greatest commandment. And he even said about it that all of the law and the prophets hang off of this commandment and the commandment that is just like it, which came after, which was that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, which in turn feeds off of the first commandment. Because if all of everything is devoted to God, we would start seeing people the way that he sees people that he loves, people that he made, people that he desperately, desperately, desperately wants to come home, which is leads me all the way back to the first point we reflected on, which was that as we go, we are to make disciples. As we go, we are meant to see these people the way that God sees them and invite them to come home and take their rightful seat at God's table, because he wants all of his children to come home. Will you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given us. Lord, we pray that we would be categorized by our faithfulness. Lord, that we would be categorized by our love for one another. Lord, that we would be categorized by a people that go out into the world to make disciples. Lord, even though this year has been hard, we pray that we would always be giving thanks for you, thanks to you, and thanks for all that you've done. And Lord, as we reflect on what we've learned, we pray mostly that it wouldn't stop with our hearing, but rather it would lead to action. Lord, that it would bear fruit, and that fruit would multiply 30, 60, 100-fold and have a deep impact on the world just around us at Keilor East, but also the greater Melbourne area, the state of Victoria, the country of Australia, and to the ends of the earth. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.